All right, let's look together here in John chapter 4. The title of my message today is Not This the Christ? There in verse 29, that woman who the Lord Jesus, because he must needs go through Samaria, this woman at the well, this fallen woman, this sinful woman, this unconverted woman, this false worshiper, paganist woman, come running into town and said, "Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ?" Now this, as I've brought several messages on, this woman was pricked in her conscience by our Lord. He said in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Go call your husband and come here. The woman said, "Sir, I don't have any husband. I don't have one." Our Lord said, "You told the truth. You have told the truth." That's what happens in the presence of the Master. You can lie to yourself. You can lie to the church. You can lie to the preacher. But when you get in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, just you and him, all shams got to go. Got to go. And how many times did this happen when our Savior got people alone? How many times did this happen? And he said, "You've well said. You've had five." How did he know she had five? First time he'd ever met this woman. First time this woman ever met him. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows where we was born, when we was born, who we was born to. He knows the thoughts that we're thinking right this minute. He's looking right at us. The Lord pondered the hearts of men. And then, "You've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou truly sayest." And oh my, in this she recognizes the very voice of God, because God speaks through the prophets. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I perceive that you're a prophet. She recognized the voice of God. And since her conscience is pricked over her sin, she turns now to the subject where most people do when they start feeling a need of salvation, a need of conversion, a need of change. She turns to the subject of worship. Remember, she said, well, let's get on with it here. But she turns to the subject of worship. She says here in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You see, no matter what's going on here, where to worship, that's what she's interested in. Where should we worship at? It's still self in the place of Christ. She's not believing him. She's not trusting him. You see, she knew. And what had kept her from asking for the gift of God? Our Lord said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, you'd have asked of him. He'd have given thee a drink of living water." And what kept her from saying that? Our Lord said it was because of her ignorance. Her ignorance. See, back up in verse 9, she knew about the contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. Yeah. "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Huh? And she knew the difference between Jerusalem and Gerizim. You see, they worshiped this mountain that they're talking about is the Mount of Gerizim. That's where the Samaritans worship. It started, it was founded on idol worship. It's founded on paganism. They were Jews that started it. And then they started intermingling with other races, and that's how they became Samaritans. And she knew the difference between Jerusalem and Samaria. Jerusalem is where you all worship. And our fathers say we worship here. She knew the difference between the two places of worship and the difference in the worship. She knew about Jacob. She called him our father.
Yeah.
She called him our father. But two things she did not know. Two things she did not know. She didn't know the gift of God. She didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And she didn't know who it was that was speaking unto her. That's what he said. If you knew who it was that saith unto thee. That's men's problem. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know enough. They know plenty about religion. You can't hardly find anybody that don't know something about the Bible. But how many people do you find that know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many people you find doing that? And ain't that the way it was with us? At our first awakening, what we did, you know what concerned us more than anything? The different claims of the different churches. Which one is right? Who is right? Which Bible is right? Should I get a King James Version? Should I get a New International, RSV? What kind of version is the best version of the Bible? What church is the right church to go to? They all claim to have the truth. They all claim to know the truth. They all claim to play. This is the way you get to God, by joining with us. And that's what we was interested in. Which church should I go to? Where should I worship? What denomination should I be affiliated with? What church should I join? Which is the most scripture? Which is teaching the most truth? And you know what we were doing when we was going through that? Seeking a refuge in every place but in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Rolf Barnard, and I've told you this so many times, he said the safest place to hide from God in America is to buy your Bible and join a Baptist church. And that's the truth. Join you a good Baptist church where they're interested in doing something for Jesus, and you'll never have to be bothered with God ever again. Ain't that right? That's most of the truth, ain't it? And look what she says. Now let's go through these verses. Our fathers, she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What she's saying, some worship there, some worship here, some worship someplace else. But where ought we to worship? Where is it we should worship? And I'll tell you this, beloved, if a sinner joins a church before being joined to Christ, he's in greater danger than ever.
Amen.
That's right. If you join a church before being joined to Christ, you're in greater danger than you'll ever been in. And I'll tell you why. You know, that's why you know this business of joining a church and being united to a church. Jonathan Edwards, back in the 1740s, he pastored in Northampton, Massachusetts. And there, beloved, he was considered the greatest theologian. He's a great philosopher. He's so intelligent, I can't even read anything. But he was a preacher. I mean, he was some kind of a preacher. Lots of people got converted under him. But they began to want to let people come into church. Now, this is in the 1740s. To let people join the church without conversion, without the new birth, without being made new creatures. If they just wanted to come and unite with the church, they said, all right, you know, we want the church to grow. And he says, no. Only way in the world a person can be united to the church of Christ and the church of God is to be regenerated.
Yeah.
You get a bunch of unregenerated people in your church, and the next thing you know, all the regenerated people are gone, and you got a lost group of people. And they fired him. After 20-something years of pastoring the same group, and him and his wife went and lived in a little old shack, and he went and started preaching to Indians. Now that's what happens whenever folks get joined to a church before they're joined to Christ. It's a dangerous thing. The church, this church, any church, anybody in the church is people. We're made up of people, not this building. The church. Any church can't save you, cannot help you, can't even help you to get saved. They can't give you the ABCs, the CDFs, or GHIs. They don't know how to do it. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the work that God does for a sinner. Salvation is what Christ does for a man and in a man. It's not, the church is not a stepping stone to Christ. Most churches where the people are gathered together are stumbling stones. Now, what could this mountain, she says, this mountain or Jerusalem, which should we worship? What could this mountain do for her? What could Jerusalem do for her? Could she find salvation in that mountain? Can she find peace at Jerusalem? And I tell you something else, she needed salvation. before she can worship anywhere, whether in a mountain or in Jerusalem or any place else. She ain't going to worship until she's converted, until she's saved by the grace of God. I heard Todd Niver say the other day, and this is true, and I've said it lots of times. That's why we don't ask people to come worship with us. You can't ask an unconverted man to come worship with you. Say, come to the services. Come hear the preaching. Come to our meeting. But unconverted people can't worship God. They don't know God. You can't worship who you don't know. It's impossible for an unconverted man to worship God. You can go through the motions. You can join the church. You can raise your hands. You can wave your arms. You can speak in tongues. You can run the aisles. You can get on altars. You can read the Bible. Even preach. But you can't worship God until you're converted.
Amen.
Oh my. Then our Lord said unto her in verse 21. Our Lord said unto her, woman, believe me. When Christ says believe me, believe me. Believe me. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. What our Savior is saying here is the time when public worship won't be confined to any one place. Now he answers, where are we to worship? In this mountain or in Jerusalem? The time when public worship won't be confined to any one place is coming. There'll be no more tabernacle, no more temple worship, no more feasts, no more holy days, no more Sabbaths. And even, you can look in the scriptures, that Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship, the scriptures. He went up there to do what God said for him to do. Everybody's supposed to come to the temple for the feast, no matter where they are. And the Jews gather there by the thousands. Gathered by the thousands, come from all over the world. No, take weeks and months to get there, to be there at certain feasts, Passover and that. But he left there just like he came up, empty, dead, lifeless, and he didn't get nothing when he was there, and he didn't have nothing when he left. And he sat reading the scriptures and didn't know what he's reading. And it's like that day when our Lord Jesus Christ stood outside the temple. And there's all these people gathered there for the washings and all the feasts. And our Lord stood outside after the Passover had been offered. And he said, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. They just had washed the water, washed the sacrifice, washed the priest offered, washed the Passover being offered. And he said, if you're still thirsty, if that didn't satisfy you, if that didn't give peace to your heart, if that didn't make you understand that you can't get to God through these things, come unto me.
Yes, sir.
And oh my. And then in verse 22, look what he says. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now this is what he's saying. You worship, you don't even know what you worship. You don't know how worship is. You don't know anything about it. We know what worship is for salvation's of the Jews. Now let me show you something. Look over at 1 Kings 15. I'm going to show you how this business of Samaritans and their religion got started. 1 Kings 15. Oh, excuse me, 1 Kings 12. I'm looking at my notes wrong here. Mary says I can't read them all right. It looks like 15 to me, but I get to looking closer. It's 12. 1 Kings 12. You see, you Samaritans, our Lord said, you worship you know not what. You Samaritans are ignorant. You're false worshipers. You know what you ought to worship, but you don't. Look here in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David. If this been, you know, the kingdom had been divided, there had been a revolt. Rehoboam is the king over Judah, and the other tribes, they revolted. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now watch this. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, got him some fellows together, and said, listen, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do to keep these people from going to Jerusalem to worship? And they made two calves of gold, said unto them, it's too much for you. We want to make it convenient for you now. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's too far, too much trouble. It'll be inconvenient for you. And he said, behold, your gods, O Israel, we got these two golden calves here. They brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now he didn't stop at that, and he made a house of high places. He built some places sitting up high, and made priests of the lowest of the people. He went out and beat the bushes and got the sorriest folks he could find. That's why preachers are such ill. Them and car salesmen and lawyers are the most despised people on the face of the earth. Preachers can't be trusted. You know, I heard this other day on the news that most preachers have the worst credit record of anybody they are, most preachers. You know why? Because they're not. If they won't be honest here, they won't be honest anywhere.
That's right.
Now watch this now. And which were not the sons of Levi. These folks didn't even come from the Aaronic priesthood. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. Set up these calves and offered sacrifices to them. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. There is the key to it, which he devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar for an incense. There's where the Samaritans was born. Right there. There's your daddy.
Right.
Any false religion, any false worship, you can go find a time and a place when it started. Ain't that right? All right, let's quit there. He said, that's why he said, you worship you know not what. Huh? But he says here, we Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now I'll tell you something, beloved, and this is, folks that don't like election and despise God's sovereignty, they love the idea that God chose Israel. They're praying for the peace of Israel. They think God's going to reestablish Israel back in the land of Israel over in Palestine and set up his worship there, set up the temple worship again. Multitudes of fundamentalists, Jehovah's Witness, Church of God, you name it, they believe that. Because of this right here. But they hate election, but they love the idea that God chose one nation over other nations. That's election.
That's election.
Amen. That's the election. And that was an elect within the elect. Everybody in Israel wasn't saved because many fell through unbelief. God threw 23,000 in one day. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. Is God's people hard-hardened? No. He softens their hearts. He puts in a new heart. And then he says, here, we know what we worship. God revealed himself to us. Of all the nations on the earth, he revealed himself to Israel. It's the only place that there was a tabernacle where God would be with men was in Israel. The only place where there was a mercy seat where the high priest could go and offer sacrifice was in Israel. The only people who had prophets was Israel. The only people who had a priesthood that was ordained of God was Israel. The only one who had kings that ordained of God was Israel. The only one who had the sacrifices. He made us a nation. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God, the living God, and the God of the living. And that's why it says salvation's of the Jews. Look over at King John now, and look over here in Romans just a minute. Salvation's of the Jews. That's where it started. It started with them. It began with them. That's why Simeon, when our Lord Jesus was taken into the temple by his mother and daddy to be offered to the Lord as the firstborn, Old Simeon walked up and took that infant in his arms, and he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, O God. Mine eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. Thy salvation. All right, let's look here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Salvations of the Jews. We know what we worship. What advantage then hath the Jew? Does he have an advantage over others? For what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly, and here's the first reason. Because that were unto them were committed the oracles of God. The very word of God itself was given to them. Everyone who wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament is a Jew. And that's why they still don't believe that God goes to the Orthodox Jew still does not believe that God saves a Gentile. If I walk up to Jews in New York City with all them locks hanging out of their hair, that black hat on their head, and say, you know I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood, the Messiah that was come through your nation, he'd say, oh no, you ain't. Because he ain't come yet. That's what he'd tell me. That's what he'd tell me. He ain't going to save no Gentile when he comes. No, no. That's what he'd say. But don't look back over in our town. We know what we worship. Oh, but watch, the hour cometh. The hour cometh. He said this twice. The hour's coming. The time's coming. The moment's coming. And now is.
Now is.
Now is. Now is. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, beloved, the hour cometh and now is. There's always been true worshipers of God. There's always been false worshipers of God. There's always been spiritual worshipers of God. And there's always been worshipers who went through rituals. Abel was a true worshiper of God. The first man we read of in the scriptures offering a sacrifice was Abel. And he is a true worshipper of God. The first evidence of a false worshipper of God was his brother, Cain. One worshiped through ritual, through the works of his own hands. One come with blood, because he is a sinner. One wasn't a sinner, one was. One knows you worship God from your heart, the other thinks you worship God with your hands. One believes you worship God from your spirit, the other believes you worship God through the flesh. He wants some evidence. And oh my, and oh Enoch was a true worshiper of God. Nimrod, the mighty hunter, was a false worshiper of God. He said, I'm going to go to heaven. How you going to get there? I'm going to build me a tower. I'm going to build me a tower. The hour is now, right now, when worship at Jerusalem won't make you a true worshiper. And worship at Gerizim won't make you a false worshiper. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the way it's always been. Now it is. In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And watch what he says, shall worship the Father. We worship God. This is where he's revealed as the Father. And he says, it's not where you worship. It's not how you worship so much, but who it is that you come to worship.
Amen.
Who? Now the hour is coming when they should worship the Father. Worship the Father. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And how are they going to worship? They're going to worship in spirit. And you notice that word there, spirit's in small case letters. That means we worship by our spirit. It's a heart thing. It's an internal thing. It's an internal thing. And it also means by the Holy Spirit. You see, but God is the Spirit and they must worship in it. And then they worship in Him in truth. Now let me tell you something. If you worship only by the Spirit, you're going to have wildfire. You're going to be speaking in tongues, running aisles, and waving your hands, and clapping your hands, and carrying on a bunch of foolishness. If you only pay attention to Spirit, that's wildfire. You're Pentecostalism. And then if you have truth and no spirit, then you've got dead orthodoxy. You've got like a dog walking through leaves, dry leaves in the fall, call, and you can hear him a million miles away. There's no life to it. You just hear shuffling. There's no life. And when you have just truth without the Spirit, then you've just got deadness, lifelessness, and it just falls on the ears and don't do anything. So our Lord says you must worship in spirit and worship in truth. And the Holy Spirit comes and reveals the truth to us, and by that truth made known to us, our hearts are carried outside ourselves. That's what our Lord said. He must increase and we decrease. And as He has increased before our minds and before our hearts while He's being preached, and as we read the Scriptures, we see Him going up, being greater and more glorious and more magnificent and more precious in our sight, and we become less in our own sight, even while it's happening. Huh? And Holy Spirit, He brings the truth to our heart and reveals it to our heart. No flesh, no works, no candles to be burned. Look over here. You keep that. Look in Philippians 3 with me. Worship is a spiritual act. Philippians chapter 3, just a minute. And it's done inwardly. It's done in the heart. It's done in the soul. Done inwardly. It's done in truth. It's done truly. It's done sincerely. Huh? Look in Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We're the true Jews. Our hearts have been circumcised. Our ears have been circumcised. Been made clean. Which worship God in what? The Spirit. And oh my, because we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh, we rejoice in Him. We bless Him. We rejoice in His salvation. We rejoice in His righteousness. We rejoice in His blood. We rejoice in His person. And have no confidence in this old fallen nature. Let me show you something else. Show you that this business of worshiping is an inward thing. Look in Acts 17. Acts 17. Just a minute. Acts 17, verse 23. This is Paul standing on Mars here. Oh, we worship in spirit. Holy Spirit in us calls us to worship by our spirit. Acts 17, 23. Paul standing there in Mars Hill, and there's a group of men there, intelligent philosophizers, religious men, priests from all over the world. And he said, I passed by and I beheld your devotions, or the gods that you worship, what it says in the margin. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, in case we missed one. In case there's a God out there we don't know anything about. A God who is spirit, we can't see Him. We can't carry Him around. He don't have no eyes, no ears, no hands. In case there's a God like that, we'll build us an altar in case there's one we missed. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, the one that you don't know, that's the one I'm going to tell you about. Not only I'm going to declare Him, and that's what preaching is, what we talk. We declare God. We're not arguing over God. We're not debating it. We're declaring. Now watch this, and here's what he says about it. First thing about it. God that made the world and everything in it, He's the Creator. Seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth, He's sovereign. He rules. He reigns. Seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If He's in the heavens,
yes,
and He made it, where can the building be that can hold Him and contain Him? And watch this. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Don't need to put no hands on nobody. Don't need to sprinkle no water on nobody. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Now watch this. As though He needed anything. See, He's the one that giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now look down at verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, and God the one that made us, we ought not to think that the Godhead, the eternal God, Lord of heaven and earth, creator, sustainer of life, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, craven by art and man's devices. Oh, and then he goes back over here and says, you know, the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now watch this, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now what does that mean? Does that mean God's looking here, yonder, and seeing who's worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and then blesses them? No. He seeks us. He seeks us out. And those he seeks worship him in spirit and in truth. We didn't worship him in spirit and in truth until he sought us and found us and revealed the truth to us and put his Holy Spirit within us. And look what he says now in verse 24. God is spirit. God a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, if he's spirit, God is spirit, then you can't see him. You can't touch him. He's everywhere. And it says here, they that worship him must, no options here, must worship in spirit and in truth. No alternatives. Must. Worship is not done by the eyes or the ears, but in spirit and from the new nature. And God is spirit. That's why we make no graven images. That's why we don't have no crosses. That's why we don't have no pictures. That's a graven image. These folks that's got these pictures on the back of their car, Jesus with them crowns on his... That's an image. That's an idol. That's an idol. We don't need anything. We don't need music to induce us to worship. We don't need candles burning. We don't need stained glass windows. We don't need a priest dressed up funny to make us feel holy. We don't need to dress a particular way to make us feel like we're closer to God. God is spirit. If we're going to worship him, we're going to worship him from in here. We're going to worship from our heart, from our spirit. That's why worship can happen any time, any place.
Amen.
If you wait to get here, and how many times do you come here and you don't worship? And how many times do you worship at home when you're not here? So, you know, worship's not confined. It's by the Spirit, by the truth. And oh, that's why we don't make any graven images. We don't have to. That's people that feel like they can't worship. They ain't got an idol, a statue to fall down in front of, or an altar to get on. Feel like they can't pray. Down in Mexico, we was in this big cathedral up in San Cristobal. And we went in there just to see what they'd done. And there was old women. And this is why people's religion, I don't care how many things you've got to make you, to induce you to worship, why it's never satisfied with it. That's why Catholics, after they go to the Pope, they go back and beat themselves because they're not satisfied. That's why they get on their knees and crawl up steps. They're never satisfied. Their conscience never satisfied. They're always doing something to do, get a little closer to God, to make themselves more pure, more holy. They don't know nothing. They just worship strictly by the flesh. But I said all that to say this. We was in that place, standing there in the doorway, and they had all these plastic statues around. There was one there of Mary. Plastic statue, about that high. And here's this old woman. She gets in the door, she gets on her knees, and she starts crawling toward that statue. And then when she gets close enough, she kisses it. Paganism. You worship, you know not what. Was there any truth in that? Any spirit in that? Any Christ in that? Oh, bless God. If God in his sovereign mercy revealed Christ to you, bless him all the days of your life. Bless him and praise him that you're not worshiping him. You're not down there doing that, or in America doing that. They do that right here in Crossville, Tennessee. Do the same thing. They're going to kiss statues. And you think they're the only ones that does it? I was in Dingus, West Virginia. And I was out running, went by this Free Will Baptist Church, and guess what that Free Will Baptist Church had on its porch? It had a Catholic idol statue about that high. Free Will Baptist Church. And if you went under there and told them, says, you know, you got a Catholic idol there sitting out there on your porch. This Jesus, false Jesus, that statue made out of stone, that's a false thing, that God condemns you for that and sends you to hell for that. They got mad at you and said, oh, I'll tell you one thing, anybody know just feel that statue, I'm going to leave with it. That's what they said. Now ain't that right? I'm telling you the truth. So you see, that's why we don't need any images. The new building right down the road down here, right in the top of that building, right in the crown, right in the all them lights that they put in there, those window lights, they put a great big white cross. You know why? It makes them feel religious. They got together and said, we want folks to know we believe in the cross. Let's let them know it. Let's put one right up here in the windows. One about that wide, about that high. Let's let folks know we believe in the cross. That we're Christian around here. Sad, ain't it?
Sad.
Sad, sad, sad. Then watch what she says. I'll hurry. Oh, my. Now, must. No alternatives. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he'll tell us all things. I love it. Oh, she just keeps hemming her up. You know, she started way back here over water, and now they're hemmed up over worship, and now they're hemmed up over God who is Spirit. Now they're hemmed up over heart issues, and she's hemmed up here now. You see how it starts out here broad and just keeps hemming her up, hemming her up, hemming her up. Now watch this now. I know the Messiah's coming, and when he has come, look what she says about him. He'll tell us all things. Everything we need to know, he'll tell us. He won't tell us a few, he'll tell us all things. And oh, this woman, I tell you, when she said this, she put Christ before Moses, because Moses didn't tell all things. Put him before the prophets didn't tell all things. Some here a little, some there a little, some had this message, some had another message. But said, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Yeah. And in saying this, she told us three things. First, she told us that the teaching of the law was not complete. Oh, it's not complete. He'll tell us all things. Salvation's not in that law. He's going to tell us everything we need to know. And secondly, she tells us this, that Christ will be the interpreter of the Father. He'll tell us all about the Father. He'll reveal the Father. He'll tell us everything about how we're to approach God.
Amen.
And thirdly, in telling us, saying that he'll tell us all things, we must never desire anything better or more than him or his gospel. His word that tells us all things. You know, when he was at his first miracle, when he turned the water into wine, his mother came to him and says, you know, they're out of wine here. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Tell them to bring some water. And she said to him, said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And whatever he says unto you, do it. If he says believe, do it. If he says come to me, do it. If he says embrace me, do it. If he says he's all in all, he is. If he says I save sinners, he means that. Ain't that right? Oh, boy. Look here in verse 26 then. Look what our master says now. Now that he is in italics. That's what I love about the King James. They put what they inserted in italics. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. Am. I know the Messiah's coming. Am. I know the Christ is coming. Am. Tell us everything. Am. That's what he's saying. What else is needed? Does she need anything else? That Messiah is talking to you, speaking to you. He's telling you right now. Huh? What else is needed? He stands for her before her revealed. Revealed. She got up that morning, waited till high noon to go get her some water because she was so fallen the women wouldn't have anything to do with her. She is such a notorious sinner. And while she was there, there's a man sitting on the well. Was none other than God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
None other than the one who had a predestinated appointment with her, and she had a predestinated appointment with him.
Amen.
It was the time when the shepherd found one of his sheep.
Amen.
It was a time when the master spread his skirt and said, "It's the time of love, and yea, I say unto thee, live."
Yeah.
That's what time it was. It was the time when the stony heart's going to be taken out and the heart of flesh is put in. It's the time when the Spirit is made new. Oh, I that speak unto thee, I am. He saw her. And was there any doubt that he had ever win her? This is enough. What else is needed? And guess what? She didn't find him on Mount Gerizim. She didn't find him in Jerusalem. She saw a man wearied with his journey sitting on a well. And it was Messiah, it was her Savior. It was her Redeemer. Beside a well, there comes the Lord Jesus Christ and a sinner, face to face. Face to face, my blessed Redeemer. What grace, what mercy. The living water's flowing now. And watch what happens now. And up on this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What are you asking? What are you seeking? What are you asking? What are you talking with her for? And why are you talking?" Oh my. They marveled, you see. They understood that Jews and Samaritans didn't have any things to do. That's what they told our Savior. "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" And I'll tell you the reason they was gone. I'm going to tell you why they were gone. Christ saves his people alone. Just them and him. Always been that way. That woman that was taken in adultery, everybody left. And it was just him and her alone. Remember? Even when that woman pressed through and touched the hem of his garment, our Lord turned around and faced her. Just him and her. Even in that crowd, it's just him and her. And right now, it may just be you and Christ alone. You and Christ alone. The Lord Jesus having you face to face. It's gotta happen. Gotta happen. Huh? And you know why they were gone? If they'd been there, they'd just been a hindrance. Lord, we need to go. We need to get on to Jerusalem. Why in the world did you come by this well for? Why are you talking to that Samaritan for? That's one would have come there and they said, "Oh, get on back to the house." Oh my, they weren't allowed her to hear the discourse. But then I tell you, they weren't allowed to hear the discourse between this soul and her Savior. And I'm not allowed to hear what goes on between your soul and the Savior.
No, sir.
That's between you and the Master. And what's going on? What's going on? Is he opening your heart? Is he making you see your sinfulness? Is he making you feel your need of him? Do you feel like that woman there at that well? She said, "Oh my, this man sees me. He knows everything about my past life. He knows what I thought. And I'm so ashamed of so many things I've done." But all that conversation went on and on and on. They had a lesson to learn. They had to learn this, that the saving grace of God wasn't just limited to Israel. That the Gentiles were going to be saved. Samaritans were going to be saved. Now, look what happens in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. She went out there at noon now and had this conversation. I don't know how long they talked. She sat there at that well. She set her water pot down while they were talking. And she walked off and left. Oh my. Christ will have time is she? Woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. You know why she says to the men? Because no woman in town had anything to do with it. No. No. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. The woman left her water pot. Our Lord Jesus will have his sheep. What a glorious ending. From how, you being a Jew, have anything to do with me, a Samaritan? From where were we going to worship? To this. The light has shined out of the darkness and shined into her heart.
Amen.
And give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of her God's blessed Son. Four times this woman referred to herself. She acknowledged her thirst. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not." She confessed her sin. She said, "Sir, I have no husband." She evidenced a dawning light. Very dim light. "I perceive, sir, that thou art a prophet." And then she confessed her faith. "I know the Messiah is coming. I know he's coming." And then when she said, "I am," when he said, "I am," she left her water pot to go testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? She found a well of living water when she went after a pot of water. Now for her to live is Christ. And then it says, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. Went her way, said to the men, "Come see a man. Come see a man."
Yes, sir.
What's so special about this man? Well, he told me everything that ever I did. Everything that ever I did. Is not this Christ? Huh? And I'll tell you something about this, beloved. There was no probation for her. Now you go and hold out. You go and hold on. You go and do the best you can. No. No, no. There's nothing said here about her accepting Jesus or anything like that. He brought her to the place. This is the Christ. And I'm going to tell somebody about him. He knew everything about me that ever took place. Huh? And I'll tell you something. Watch what happens. Then they went out of the city and came to him. That's where men's got to come. They got to come to him. But you got to be told about him. That's what she did. She said, "I know the Christ. I know where he's at." And they said, "Where is he?" "Sitting over by that well." And they went out there. A whole bunch of Samaritans went out there. And I say, I've seen the Christ. You come. You come. Our Father. Our gracious, gracious, gracious Father. Thank you for your glorious gospel. For the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this word to the hearts, the minds, the souls of all of us today. Oh Lord, it gives us such assurance and confidence. And oh God, help that soul, help that person, help that person who's never trusted you to do it and do it this moment, that now, from the heart, from the soul, to worship you in spirit and in truth. May it start today. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for the food. Thank you for the fellowship we shall enjoy. Bless our time together. Thank you for all the hands that prepared the food. We give you thanks for everything. Everything. For this place, for this people, for this food, for all our blessings, for we truly owe it all to you. We have nothing without you, know nothing without you, can do nothing without you. And we truly thank you and bless you. In Christ's name, amen.